Each day that I live, he gives more than I need. I can never describe his goodness to me. You ask how I make it day after day. There's only one thing I can say. It's been a long journey, but I have been blessed. Walking with Jesus, I have no regrets. He is so good to me, I must confess. The way has been long, but I'm blessed. All that I need, I find at His feet. When I'm hungry, He feeds me with manna so sweet. When my soul is weary, He gives peace and rest. All I can say is I'm blessed.
Now I've had my share of sunshine and rain, days filled with laughter and nights filled with pain. But with every mile as I travel this way,
the journey gets sweeter each day. It's been a long journey, but I have been blessed. Walking with Jesus, I have no regrets. He is so good to me, I must confess. The way has been long, but I'm blessed. I'm blessed. Walking with Jesus, I have no regrets. He is so good to me, I must confess. The way has been long, but I'm blessed. The way has been long, but I'm blessed. The way has been long, but I'm
the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns His face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory.
Sin upon His shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers.
It was my sin that held Him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom. But this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom.
Let's open to John chapter number 4. John chapter number 4. John chapter 4 is a very interesting chapter. All the Bible's interesting, amen. I think about what takes place in John chapter 4, and I'll give you just kind of an overview of the chapter. Of course, the fact that it follows John chapter 3 and all that happened there with John chapter 3 and the dealing with Nicodemus is very interesting. How that the Lord Jesus switches from dealing with a religious man with a religious heritage from a religious background that was a master in Israel. And now he deals with this Samaritan woman in whom the Jews had no dealings with, who was a down and outer, had been married 5 times and was living with a man out of wedlock. And yet Jesus dealt with her just as compassionately and took the time to deal with her as if she was a religious person herself who was seeking. And I'm thankful that God deals with us no matter what our lot in life is, aren't you? Not gender, nor race, nor social standing, nor financial status. I'm glad that God loves all people and God will deal and help anyone that will receive His help. I'm just thankful to the Lord for that. The Bible speaks here about this woman being Samaritan. Someone has said in Luke chapter 10 we have the story of the Good Samaritan, but in John chapter 4 we have the story of the Bad Samaritan. Here's a woman who's in a bad condition. And the backdrop of this story is Jesus deals with the Pharisees in this chapter. He deals with the Samaritan woman. And then He deals with His own disciples, and then He deals with the nobleman's son. And each way that He begins to deal with these folks really is telling of the compassionate heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's a compassionate Savior, and He cares. Now, what that tells me is there's a lot of different people in our congregation today that come from different walks of life, different backgrounds, different things going on in your life. There are many troubled people here today. You might try to put on a facade, and we all do from time to time, that we're okay and we've got this. But you know what? The plain truth is, brethren, we're a needy people. We're weak, and we need God to help us in life. We need God's help. And I'm glad that God is willing to help us. Now, God will meet your need today. And it doesn't really matter what your need is. That doesn't really determine if God's going to meet your need. What really determines if God's going to meet your need is your attitude in bringing that need to God. And I want us to look at this situation. I want to talk to you this morning about worship. Now, before I get into really the crux or the meat of what I want to talk to you about, I want to give you several things about John chapter 4 here. This is one of the greatest conversations in all the Bible. If you will notice, just by way of introduction, here in John chapter 4, 7 times... this phrase or something very similar to it takes place. Look, if you would, as I direct your attention to verse number 9. John chapter 4, verse number 9, where the Bible says, "Then saith the woman of Samaria." So Jesus initiates a conversation back in verse number 7 when He said, Jesus saith unto her. He initiates this conversation. And then this woman responds in verse number 9 and says, it says, "Then saith the woman." Now if you'll look back in verse number 11, it says, "The woman saith unto him." Verse number 15, "The woman saith unto him." Verse number 17, "The woman answered and said." Verse number 19, "The woman saith unto him." Verse number 25, "The woman saith unto him." And in verse number 28, "The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men." Amen. There's something about talking to Jesus that makes you want to talk to others about Him. Amen. And that's exactly what took place here. She talked to Jesus and Jesus talked back with her. There was an exchange between her and the Lord Jesus. And Jesus just kept inviting and kept drawing her and kept inviting her and kept showing her her need until finally she realized her need. She received what Jesus was offering. And then she went and told others and saith unto them. And that's just the way it is in life, isn't it? It really is. I want you to notice something here in this section of Scripture also. If you'll notice the progression of how this woman gathered more and more respect. Now, I want to give you a backdrop here, okay? Many people would say, what is a Samaritan? Because I do want you to notice, as it was read by Brother David, it says here, when she said that the Jews, she said, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And I'm looking for that. I'm going to find it here in just a moment. Let's see here. Verse number 9. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou being a Jew? Now that's how she started off. Now this is the first thing she recognized about the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? How is it, and by the way, there is a little bit of a sneer here, okay? How is it that thou being a Jew asketh drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? Now watch this next phrase. For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. There was a little bit of a cultural or a racial prejudice there. And of course she shows it, and it always happens this way. Listen, when the devil gets a little place in your life, he wants to get that area in every area of your life. I see here a little bit of racial prejudice, but if you'll go over to verse number 20, you'll see a religious prejudice where she said, our fathers worship in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. You see, I mean, her racial prejudice led to a religious prejudice. So she started out talking to him and she said, you're just a Jew. And I don't like Jews. How is it that you being a Jew would ask me of something? Why should I give you a drink of water? We don't even like one another. Well, you know, isn't that the mindset of so many people? Some people just look at a person's skin color or look at a person's cultural background and just automatically assume, well, we're not supposed to like one another. Well, you know, I have never read that anywhere in the Bible. The Bible says that we ought to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. Isn't that what the Scripture says? Amen. Amen. That's what the Word of God teaches. And yet you have these fallacies, these mindsets that people adapt and are taught, and they grow up in this culture to where they think that it ought to be a certain way. So she started out with a little bit of a sneer. You know, you're a Jew. Then if you're going down and see where it goes from her calling him a Jew, she gains a little respect. And we're going to look at this conversation. But as he begins to converse, as our Lord begins to converse with this lady, she gathered a little respect. And no doubt in the back of her mind, she said, he's not like any other Jew. He's a little different. He's not just your run-of-the-mill Jew here. Look at verse number 15. The woman saith unto him, sir. Well, that's a respectable term. So she goes from a sneer to, sir, give me this water that I thirst not. And then she goes from a Jew to calling him sir. And then she said in verse number 19, the woman saith unto him, look at verse 19, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. So she says, you're not just any old Jew. You're a respectable man. And you're not just a respectable man. You're God's man. I perceive that thou art a prophet. And then she goes and she says, you're not just God's man. You're God's son. Notice if you would, down in verse number 25, the woman saith unto him, I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. And then she recognized, she began to think, you know what? There's something going on here. And she realized in verse number 28, she left her water pot and she went and told men, and this is what she said in verse 29, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? So she went from just an old Jew, you're just an old Jew, and we don't have any dealings with one another, why should I talk to you, why should I accept anything from you, to sir, to a prophet, till thou art the Christ. But it took the engagement of the Lord Jesus, His patience and His compassion dealing with her. Now, He didn't compromise on her situation. He called it what it was. But He did so in love. He did what He teaches. He spoke the truth in love. And because of that, she received it and she was saved. I want to give you some things here about worship. Listen, this conversation in itself is a tremendous conversation. And I would encourage you to read this conversation. This woman does, listen, soul winners could learn so many things if you would read this. Jesus gets her right to the point of going to get her to receive the water, and she begins to ask those religious questions. You know those religious questions, don't you? Where did Cain get his wife? She didn't ask that, but she asked something similar. Notice if you would. Notice what she said here. Notice what she said. Jesus began to deal with her, and He began to deal with her sin. And He said, I tell you what, when she said, I think I'll drink that water, He offered her water. He offered her water, and she said, I think I'm going to drink that water. Look at verse 15. So the woman saith unto Him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. Now the Lord knew exactly what He was doing. He knew where He was going. He said, go get your husband to come. And then she said unto Him, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus saith unto her, thou hast said, well, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, that thou sayest thou truly, in that thou sayest truly. So here's what's happening. Jesus gets her to the place where she's going to receive this water. She's going to receive the water of life. But He said, before we do, I've got to tell you why you're thirsting. Amen. Now listen to me. I got to tell you why you're thirsting. You're thirsting because there's something missing in your life, and there's something missing in your life because there's sin in your life, and there's sin in every person's life is what causes them to thirst after God. It causes a man to realize, it causes a woman to realize they're incomplete. You're missing something. Something's missing in your life if Jesus does not live in your heart. And so before the Lord allowed this woman to take the next step, He wanted her to know, I want to tell you why you have a thirst that can never be quenched. You can come down here to this well, and you can draw, and you can draw, and you can draw, and you'll never quench your thirst. You'll go to hell like that man in Luke 16, and you'll still say, I thirst. You'll live with your thirst, you'll die in your thirst, you'll go to hell with your thirst, and your thirst will never be quenched. But then the Lord said, I want to tell you why. It's because there's sin, and sin has to be dealt with. In order for the thirst to be quenched, sin has to be dealt with. And so He said, I want to talk to you about the sin in your life so you can know why you need to drink of this water. And I want you to notice what she does. She changes the direction of the conversation and starts getting religious. Look at verse number 20. The woman saith unto Him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worship in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. In other words, she was going to try to get a little spiritual debate, right? Now you say this, but now our fathers say this. Let's talk about it. And the Lord Jesus said, there's really nothing to talk about. Amen. You have a need, and I can meet it. And if you want to receive it, we can go there. Salvation's of the Jews. He said, you're wrong, and so are your fathers, and you're doing it wrong. But if you want to do it right, I can tell you how we can make this happen. Amen. You read this, exactly what happened. And she does it again. I mean, once he answers that, she goes down and says, and this is very, very interesting. Look at verse 25. He said, when the woman, after he told her about worship, and the only way you can really worship, and the only way you can have peace with God is to know God in the person of Jesus Christ, have your sin forgiven. Then this is what happens in verse number 25. The Bible says, the woman saith unto Him, and I want you to underline, highlight, I want you to just do something with these two words, I know. Now here's people's problem. Now I want you to listen to me. While you're holding your place here, Pastor David last week preached a tremendous message out of John chapter 3. Tremendous. And there was something that just kept sticking out to me. Look, if you would, in John chapter 3, and look at verse number 2. See, here's people's problems, brethren. Here's people's problem. Pride is the mother of all sins. You understand that. Pride. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. It is difficult to get people to admit, I'm wrong, or I don't know. You talk to people, and they just won't say, I don't know. You know how to get to heaven? They'll start guessing and grasping, you know, instead of just saying, no, I don't know how to get to heaven. Right? You believe you're a sinner instead of just saying, well, I know I am, but I don't know why I am. Instead, they'll grasp and guess. Notice what the Bible says in John chapter 3, in verse number 2. Speaking of Nicodemus, a religious person, this is what he said in verse number 2. The same, Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, look at those two words, we know. Now, what he thought he knew was not right. Because he said, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles except God be with him. Now, Jesus was not a teacher come from God. Jesus was God come to teach. See, he thought he had it right. He thought he knew. So many people think they know, but they don't know. And before we can ever get to where God can help us, we've got to realize we're bankrupt, brethren. We're bankrupt. We don't know. In John chapter 4, Jesus did the exact same thing with this woman of Samaria that he did with this man of the Jews. He began to bring her to the place to where he was trying to get her to see, you're bankrupt, lady. You're bankrupt. You can keep drawing from this well evening after evening after evening all the days of your life. And your spiritual need will never be met. Your thirsting will never be quenched. But if you will drink of this water that I have to offer, you will never thirst again. Amen? And he tried to show her her spiritual need, and yet she was fighting it. And so she gets down and she says, well, you know, I got a little religion too. I know some things too. And so she said, now our fathers, look at it in verse number 20, our fathers worshiped. And I want you to notice what Jesus did. In verse number 21, after she said that in verse 20, our fathers worshiped in this mountain. I can just see her now holding her head up, you know. Our fathers worship. I know a little something about worship. And Jesus said, I don't think you do. Verse 21 says this. Jesus says unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither worship in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem. Worship the Father. You need to get concerned about this worship of the Father instead of that worship of your fathers. You see what just happened there? Jesus took it to a spiritual realm. It's not what your fathers did. It's what the Father. This is about the Father. It's not about your fathers. It's about the Father. And so he took it to another level. And then she, instead of just saying, you know, I don't know anything about this, so I'm going to just open myself up to you. You help me. I want you to help me. I'm bankrupt. I can't do it. She began to say in verse number 25, well, I know some things now. I know that when the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ, and when he has come, he will tell us all things. See, this I know and we know, that's not where it's at. Can I tell you, brethren? Man is dead. We don't know. So that brings me to this point. If someone comes to me today, if someone were to come to you today and say, what did you do at church? Now, a lot of times people will ask this question, been guilty of it many times. Perhaps you have too. How was the service today? How was the service today? And we'll go into how good the service was, and there's not a thing wrong with that. Brethren, we did not meet here to serve today. We met here to worship today. But just by coming here doesn't constitute worship. There will be people that will sit in this sanctuary today, and God forbid, but they will not worship today. Please do not think that going to church and sitting in a spot in a church constitutes worship. There are people that will be in churches in America, all around our country, around the world today, in the churches that our missionaries are planting, and all around the world today, there will be people that will sit in church that will not worship today. But yet they went to the house of worship. And this is what Jesus is trying to teach this lady. Look, lady, you don't know. Worship is where it's at. What's missing in our churches today? It's worship. You know, there are people who make statements like this. Well, you know, it's all about the young people. No, it's not. I like that Fellowship Baptist Church. Down there at Fellowship Baptist Church, it's all about the children. No, it's not. We love children here. Amen. We love children here. But Fellowship Baptist Church is not about the children. It's not about the young people. We love young people here. It's not about the preacher. We love our preachers here. It's not about the people. We love our people here. Listen to me now. It's not about us. It's about Him. It's about Him. When it ceases to be about God, brethren, we've got off track. You see, worship is when we focus on who God is. It's when we look to God and we realize God is awesome. God is awesome. Look at the God that I know. Look at who He is. Look at what He's done. You see, this is worship. When we get consumed, when we become so thirsty that only God can quench a thirst, when we get so hungry that nothing else but God will do. You see, that's worship. We have gotten to the place to where we use that word worship about like we do love. We just throw it out there, and it means it's lost its grandeur. It's lost its power. We talk about worshiping a ball team, or worshiping a car, or money, or a person. Some people, I worship the ground she walks on. Thank God you love your wife, but you're worshiping the wrong thing. Take your Bible and turn just for a moment back to Revelation chapter 22. The last positive commandment in all the Bible is about as clear and straightforward as you'll ever get. Revelation chapter 22. Turn there if you would. Revelation chapter 22. I'm going to wait till I hear all the pages have quit. That's a great sound, but I'll wait till it stops. I love to hear the pages turn. Look, if you would, in verse number 9, the last two words. Verse number 9 of the book of the Revelation, chapter 22. Worship God. That's where it's at, brethren. That's where it's at. Worship God. Not your children. Not your job, not your money, not your bank account, not your things, not your favorite sports team. Worship God. And when our worship is devoted to anything but God, it becomes idolatry. And here the Bible says, worship God. Back in John chapter 4, Jesus is bringing this woman to a place to where she can become a worshiper. Why? Well, notice if you would, in verse number 23, Jesus said, but the hour cometh. John chapter number 4. Look if you would in verse 23. Now I'm going to answer a question today, and I want you to get to John chapter 4, and then I want you to look this way. I have had people ask me, preacher, why does Fellowship Baptist Church spend untold hundreds of dollars keeping up those buses and filling up those buses and bussing in those children? Why does Fellowship Baptist Church place a great emphasis on missions and have faith promise and give thousands and thousands of dollars to plant churches and to partner with people in planting churches around the world? Why does Fellowship Baptist Church encourage, go soul winning? Why do people meet here and go out and knock on doors and tell people about Jesus Christ? Why, preacher, do you give an invitation at the end of every service and invite people to come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior? I'll tell you why. We are seeking worshipers. See, evangelism is directly tied to worship. We are seeking people. When God is moving in a person's heart, when God is being worshiped by a person, they are seeking people to worship their God with them. Why do I want to see people get saved? I want you to worship God with me. because my God is worthy to be worshiped. Amen. Amen, church. Why do we want people to get saved? Why do we want people to come to Fellowship Baptist Church? Why do we want people to stand on their feet, lift their hands to heaven, and say, thank you, Lord, because I want people to worship my God. That's why. He's worthy. He's worthy. Now, not only should we be seeking people to worship God, but by the way, when you're filled with God, now listen to me, you will be seeking people to worship God. If you're not seeking people to worship God, you're not filled with God. I didn't say you didn't have Him. I said you're not filled with Him. You know why? Look at verse 23 of John chapter 4. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers, you see. Now that tells me if there's true worshipers, there's false worshipers. You know, those folks who say, I know. Oh, I know. I know a little something myself. Well, you be careful about those people. See, God's got a way, and if we don't do it God's way, you're doing it the wrong way. Now listen to me. And I'm going to address that in just a moment. We're living in an age where people make statements like this. Well, the God I worship wouldn't send anybody to hell. Well, you're worshiping the wrong God. Listen to me now. I know that's not politically correct, but I'm not concerned about being politically correct. I'm concerned about being biblically correct. And so people have this mindset. Well, now the God I worship, you know, will accept homosexuals in the pulpit. You're worshiping the wrong God. Now listen to me now. Well, you know, the God I worship says it's not necessary to go to church. You're worshiping the wrong God. Amen. What we've done, brethren, listen, there's two gods to be worshipped. Now listen to me. And that is the God of speculation. And I got to tell you, the God of speculation is getting a lot of worship today. It's when people speculate the way it ought to be. What we ought to worship and who we ought to worship is not the God of speculation, but the God of revelation. The God of revelation is to be worshipped. And the God of revelation has revealed His truth in His Word. And if we're going to worship God, we're going to have to do it God's way. So don't go around saying, well, you know, the God that I worship does this and that. If it doesn't, listen, if it doesn't line up with this book, you're worshiping the wrong God. Amen. I'm not being mean here. I'm just telling you, we've gotten way off of track with this stuff. To where we think we get to determine who God is and how God is to be approached. No, we do not get to determine that. God has determined that in His Word. We are to bring ourselves into subjection and submission to this. So the Lord Jesus here talks to this lady a little about worship. Number one, I'm going to give you three quick things. That was a long introduction, but I got to tell you, the message is going to be about half as long as the introduction. That doesn't happen often, but it's going to happen today. Number one, the Bible says here, you ought to be flexible in where you worship. You see, in the Old Testament, God had a temple for His people. But in the New Testament, God's people are His temple. You understand that? And that's what Jesus is teaching this woman. Look, if you would, in verse number 20, when she said, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither worship in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem. Worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. And I want to tell you, brethren, it is. Amen? The seed of Abraham. The tribe of Judah. The family of David. In Bethlehem, a Savior was born. There's no need in arguing over what race Jesus was. Very clear in the Scripture. Well, Jesus was black. No, He wasn't. Jesus was Caucasian. No, He wasn't. He was born of a Jewish virgin by the name of Mary. Amen. Salvation is of the Jews. Is that what the Bible says? Jesus said it. And so He said, now listen, you're confused, ma'am. You think you know. See, she said in verse 25, oh, I know. And he said in verse number, look at it now. In verse number 22, he said, you worship, you know not what. He said, no, you don't know. You don't know. And I want to help you today. There are people who do not know. They do not know. There are people who think they're going to heaven because they go to church every now and then, or because they utter a prayer and there was no change in their life. Listen, if you are going to heaven, you must be born again. We heard that last week about as clear as you could ever hear it. And here is Jesus presenting it another way right here. Now, with this religious man, he used some Old Testament pictures and talked about Moses in John chapter 3 lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. You know what he did here? Notice if you would here. Look in John chapter number 3 and look in verse number 14. John chapter 3 and verse number 14. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband. Now what happened here? Jesus brought this lady to a place to where she realized her need to drink this water. If you'll back up just for a moment in verse number 10, notice what Jesus told her here. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, all right? The gift of God. Watch what Jesus does here. If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith unto thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked him, and he would have given thee living water. Number one. He said, I want to tell you what salvation is. It's living water. Amen? It's living water. If you drink this water, you'll never thirst again. It's waters that's springing up in you. It'll quench a thirst that nothing else will quench. It's living water. Number two, he said, not only do I want to tell you what it is, but I want to tell you who controls it. Look in verse number 10. If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith unto thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him. There's only one person that can give you this living water. As a pastor of Fellowship Baptist Church, I can't stand up here and tell you, you can come to the church or you can come to the preacher and we can get you saved. Listen, you have to come to Jesus to get saved. Now, we can help you, but you have to come to Christ, right? So he tells her what salvation is. It's the living water. Number two, he tells her who's in control of it. He said, if you would have known, you would have asked him. That's Jesus. Jesus is the only person. Notice what he said. He not only tells what it is and who controls it, but he tells you how to get it. I like what he said in verse number 10. Look at it. He said, thou wouldest, you see right there in the middle of verse number 10, thou wouldest have asked of him. Amen. Don't think that you're going to get saved without asking. And then you have to receive it as a gift. He said in verse number 10, he said, it's if thou knewest the gift of God. Now, once a person gets saved, now Jesus says, I want to teach you how to worship. You say, well, I'm going to go down to the church 1 hour a week and I'm going to worship God. That's not going to happen. It's not. So we're confused on this thing of worship. We think we have to come to church to worship. Now, I'm all for church and you know that. I'm about as pro-church as any person you'll ever meet. But here's what Jesus is teaching. If your worship is connected all to a place, your worship's mixed up. If you think you go down to the church for 1 hour on Sunday and you're done, you've mistaken what worshiping God's all about. See, you ought to worship God at your home. You ought to worship God in your car. You ought to worship God. Listen, no matter where you are, worship is a continuous action. See, we ought to bring worship. We don't come and get worship. We bring it. And we leave with it. Amen. You don't just come to church and worship, then walk out and say, okay, I'm done. You bring worship. Worship is something that should have took place in our lives yesterday. Amen. That's the reason a lot of people come to church on Sunday and they leave no different than they came. Because they really haven't learned how to worship. And I want to help you today, so listen carefully. All right, number one, you got to be flexible in where you worship. Don't just think, well, I'm going to go down to the church on Sunday morning from 11 to 12:30 and that's going to be it for my worship. No, it's not. you're going to have a very, very, very weak, almost non-existent worship life. We worship God in spirit and in truth. That can happen at church. It can happen at home. It can happen in your backyard. It can happen, listen, it can happen at a beach house. Trust me. I proved it last week. It can happen in a lounge chair. Amen. Worship. Worship in God. Worship. What has this coming to church worship done to our churches? It's got people living one way at church and one way outside the church. We think we have to put on church. The Bible doesn't say put on church. It says put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't take him off. You put off the old man. You put on the new man. And what has happened is so many people have attached worshiping God to an hour and a half on a Sunday morning. And now we got people living two different lives. Two-faced, hypocrites. One way at the church for an hour and a half, and then outside of that, anything goes. Let me tell you something. That right there is what has hindered many people's testimony for Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, lady, he said, woman, actually, in verse number 21, he said, believe me, that's not the way it is. You don't go down to some temple that your fathers built in verse number 20 to worship, and then it's over. No, that's not the way it is. Now the Spirit of God lives in us. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Is that what the Bible teaches? And that's just not from 11 to 12:30 on Sunday morning. I thank God for corporate worship, and that's what we're doing here corporately. But can I tell you, our corporate worship is hinging on our individual worship. If we do not worship Monday and Tuesday, Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, when we come to church on Sunday, it's going to be like plowing in mud. Dry and dead. But when we worship the way God intends us to worship, regularly, continuously, reverently, then we will bring our worshipful attitudes with us, and it's contagious. It's contagious. So be flexible now, okay? Be flexible. Number two, be focused. Not only be flexible on where you worship, but be focused on who you worship. Jesus said in verse 23, the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father. See, we're worshiping God. True worshipers. We're worshiping God. Are you worshiping God? What's on your mind right now? That'll go a long way in determining if you're worshiping God right now. If you're thinking, man, I'd like to turn around and look at that clock. It's so big. I didn't wear my watch today, and I'd like to know, is it 12:15, 12:30? It's 12:07. Now you can worship God. Did I turn that crock pot off? Man, I got a full week to... Starting tomorrow, I'm going to hit the ground running. See, that's not worshiping. But there are devils. Now listen to me. There are devils that are trying to plant and sow seeds in every mind and heart in here today to keep you from worshiping God. Oh, it's real. It is. If he can get your mind on a ball game, a soccer match, a work event, a family event, a dinner event, any event except for focusing on God, who he is. You want to worship God? Focus on him. Who is this God that we worship? He is the creator of everything. That's the God I worship. He's the redeemer of man. Stay focused on who you worship. God has a passion. Notice, if you would, in verse number 23, he said, the hour cometh, and now is, in verse 23, that the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father, underline this next word, seeketh such to worship him. You know, God is seeking in this congregation. He's been seeking. He's seeking you. Worship me. Worship me. He wants every person to worship him. He's worthy. The word worship, now listen to him, it comes from the word worth-ship. If something is worth it, you worship it. Can I tell you, God's worth it? He's worth it. Our lives ought to be consumed with God. Not with things, not with money, not with the world. Our lives ought to be consumed with the God of heaven. And here, Jesus said, my Father is seeking true worshipers that'll worship Him, that'll acknowledge who He is and what He's done. How are we going to do that, preacher? Spiritually, look at it, in spirit. Is that what it says in verse number 23? Shall worship the Father in spirit, and then scripturally, in truth. That's the way you worship God. So I'm going to worship God by then do something. I've seen folks do it, and it's unscriptural. You're not worshiping right. Because in order to worship in truth, you have to worship scripturally. That's right. That's God's way. Faulty worship dishonors God. It does. And so here it is. You're going to worship God, you got to be flexible. But number two, the Bible says that we have to be focused. You have to remain focused on who God is and what God has done. I hope no one came to church today, and I know it's very tempting. Now listen to me. It's tempting to come to church to get something out of it. That's not why you come to church. Now, if you come with the right spirit, you will get something out of it. I'm going to use the closing thought here to teach you what the Bible says about spirit worship. Because here's what the Bible says. Watch it now. In verse number 24. I'm sorry. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him, please underline that next word, must. There's no options here. This is not multiple choice. If we're going to worship God, we must do it this way right here that I'm getting ready to show you. In spirit and in truth. I want to deal with the truth part. It's got to be according to the scripture. It's got to be. And tonight, the Lord willing, we'll go through several scriptural teachings about worship. How the Bible says to worship, what is a part of worship, how to worship in truth, scripturally. But I want to deal with the spirit part. Man is triune. Now here's what the Bible teaches, okay? Man is triune. That means that we are creating the image of God, and we are what's called a trilogy or a trinity. We are body, soul, and what? Say it loud. Spirit. Now, how must we worship God? How? Spirit. Not the body. Not the body. Now listen to me now. I'm telling you what the Bible says. Many, many people think, I worship God in my body. That's not what the Bible says. No, the Bible says you lay your body on the altar. A living sacrifice. The body is not the essence of worship. It is the expression of worship. You see, when your spirit begins to worship God, your body expresses it. Right? You're sitting there and you're worshiping God, and you're there's an arc between you and God in heaven. Amen? You know what happens? Your mouth opens up and praise begin to come from your tongue. Amen? Why? Because your spirit's worshiping and your body's expressing that worship. You're worshiping God and your spirit's worshiping, and God is speaking to your heart and your spirit, and what happens? You throw your hand up, your body expresses what your spirit is doing. Right? Amen. You go through the scripture and you'll find that's exactly what the Bible teaches. People clap their hands. I mean, just clap their hands. Why? Worship, body is expressing it. But where does it begin? In the spirit. That's what the Bible teaches. We must worship God in our spirit. Now, in order to do that, you got to be alive in your spirit. So that means the only way you can worship God is through the regeneration of the spirit. You must be born again. You will never worship God until you get saved. Never. You will never worship God until you have a revelation of the Son of God, who Jesus is. You'll never worship Him. Never. Never. Until you worship. You'll never worship God until you have a revelation of Jesus Christ. That is the Son of God, my Savior. Now you're ready for worship. And your spirit that has been quickened, that was dead, now it begins to have communion with God. And you begin to worship the God of heaven, the God of Jesus and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And your body begins to express what your spirit is doing. So we do not worship in our body. The essence of worship is not in the body, but the body expresses it. Everybody with me? You understand what I just said? It's very important. Some people come to church and they sit there and people look at them and say, they're not worshiping. Well, they might be. You get up close, their eyes might be a little moist and they're crying. Why? Their body is expressing what their spirit is doing. That's why. Hey, listen, some folks sit and cry. Some folks jump up and shout amen. Right? Some folks, listen, some folks just get beside themselves. They just don't know what to do. I mean, there's a full energy. I mean, listen, why? Because something's going on the inside. They're worshiping. Some people just sit there in awe and amazement and wonder how great God is. So your spirit's worshiping, but your body's expressing. Number two, you come to church sometimes and people say, well, you worship in your soul. We're body, soul, and spirit, right? Is that what the Bible says? Yes. So your body expresses it. Now, it doesn't worship. Your spirit does. We must worship in spirit. So now you begin to worship in spirit, and you come to church, and a lot of people leave, and they don't feel a certain way. They say, well, you know, I don't feel like I worship today. You know why? Because they think you worship in your soul. Some people think, well, you know, I ought to feel better. I ought to feel something. Maybe. Maybe. If you're worshiping in your spirit, you will feel better. But don't just come and think, well, you know, there's got to be a feeling or I didn't worship. No, you don't worship with your soul. That's not what the Bible says. Listen to me now. There's a lot of people come to church and they're hurting or they're heavy. They're downtrodden. And they just feel like, you know, I need to go to church. And so they sit in church and they sit and they listen and they're thinking, I want to feel better. I need a prescription filled. I need something to make me feel better. And so they don't worship in their spirit. And so they leave with no help. But when you get tuned in to the way God said worship, you realize you worship with your spirit. You worship God because of who He is, not because of what He's going to do for you. Amen. Amen. Can I tell you, if God never done anything for me, I am saved by the grace of God. And if God never done anything else for me, that is good enough for me to worship God. Amen. I am saved by the grace of God. I'm going to heaven. Amen. And if God never done anything else for me, I want to praise His holy name. He's worthy. He's worthy. And so we don't come to church saying, well, God, what are you going to do for me now so I can worship you? No, we don't worship God for what He's doing and has and is going to do for us. We worship Him because of who He is. That's where the Spirit comes in. So don't come to church now thinking, well, I got to get a feeling. I got to get kind of cranked up. You know, I got to get a feeling. Or we didn't have a good worship service. Oh, no. So just as the body is the expression of our worship, the soul is the experience of our worship, all right? But the spirit is the essence of our worship. That's where it's at. See, I ought to worship God whether I feel like it or not, because He's worthy whether I realize it or not. Everybody understand what I'm saying to you this morning? You want to come to church and get the maximum, I mean the optimum, out of it? Get this down right here. Realize that we don't worship God if we feel like it. We ought to worship Him if we feel like it or not. We don't say God is great because God met a big need for us this past week. God's great whether He meets a need or not. Right? See, sometimes we go back to that thing that I said about the God of speculation. Well, the God I worship, you know, does this. And the God I worship does that. The God you worship ought to be the God of that Bible right there. Amen. That's where it begins and ends. It is. So I pray that God would help us to worship now. To worship. Who is God to you? I want Him to be my everything. And I want to stay focused that that's who He is and what He is to me. And I meant what I said earlier. God is my witness. If God never done anything else for me, He saved me. And He's worthy. He is worthy of all of my praise and all of my worship. Let's all stand. God is worthy. He's worthy. Preacher, how can I get to the place to I can worship that way? Here's the take home I want you to take home with you. We have gotten so self-centered. I'm not indicting you. I said we. As a culture, we've gotten so self-centered that we really believe that I've got to get something out of it in order for it to mean something. Worship is not about you. It's not about me. It's about God. If I'm going to worship God, I've got to have the spirit of humility. Realizing that, God, You're worthy of everything about me. My hands, my lips, my feet, my body. And so what am I going to do? Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How do you worship? You surrender. God, I want to do your will. You are my everything. Whatever you say do, I'm going to do it. Wherever you say go, I'm going to go. Whatever you, amen, whatever you say, I'm going to say. I'm going to do what you say. I'm going to go where you say go. I'm going to do what you say do. Why? Because you're worthy. I trust you. Can you say that? See, that's where worship comes in. Let's bow our heads together.